Well, I'm going to be reading for us from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
Hi, everyone. Good to know that you're here joining with us for our online service. And like always, we send all our peace and love and encouragement your way. And hope you're doing all right at the moment. Same versus strange. You probably might have seen this image before. In a crowd of people saluting Hitler, one man stands out in Nazi Germany in 1936 amidst a sea of conformity. His name is August Lambesser, and because of this act of brave strangeness, of standing out, he was put into a concentration camp, and his wife was taken away and murdered. But the image of what he did still survives. To everyone there, at this point in time, in 1936, this would have been very strange. Almost wrong for him to do that. But in hindsight, obviously, we know who was in the right. Now, Christians throughout the world, throughout history, even today, have had to make brave choices in order to stand out like this, to be marked by difference, to be strange as they follow Jesus. I've met many of them around the world. But here in the West, I think we would all agree with this, here in the West, we seem more attracted to sameness than strangeness. We are creatures of conformity rather than difference. And I totally understand that. Like, when I was growing up, I never wanted to be strange. I only ever wanted to be the same as everyone else. That's just the one thing I wanted. I understand that pull to want to be accepted and to be popular and liked. That's a picture of me at some awkward kind of teenage spot in my life. I grew up moving all over the place because my parents worked for the Salvation Army, and they got appointed to different areas all the time, so I got plonked into one school after another school. And, you know, back in the days before social media, I had to work really hard to get in with the popular groups of people as easily and as quickly and as strategically as I could. So I would really just be whoever they wanted me to be, do whatever they wanted me to do, say whatever sounded good or cool. Just to find acceptance. And I started to get my worth from other people's affirmation of me, not from any other source. I created a version of myself that wasn't actually me, but it was an illusion. In conversations, I would often talk to people, but I wouldn't be thinking about what the person was saying to me. I would be thinking about what they thought of me and what I was going to say next to impress them. That's just how it worked for me as I grew up in these peer groups. But now as I think back, God has done just a huge number on me. Because as soon as I became a Christian, suddenly I was filled with a conviction to be strange. And it was a real wrestle for me to not be liked, to do things that were out of place, to not just drink excessively with all my friends all the time, to do things differently with my money, it was strange. And then I became a pastor, and that just like, that blew up any kind of thought that I would ever fit in again. Like, as soon as I get in a conversation with one of my neighbors, for instance, at the moment, it gets to the point where I tell them I'm a pastor, and either it's met with intrigue, which is awesome, or hostility, or just a weird indifference. Like, I don't understand what that is, so I'm not going to take this relationship any further. And I've realized that I will never fit in again. The one thing I wanted growing up, to fit in, to be the same, I will never fit in again. As long as I continue down this path, I'll always be strange, not the same. But isn't that the truth for each one of us, for anyone who actually surrenders to Jesus and lets him take control of their life, who lets the ultimate strange one, Jesus Christ, actually have his way in them? That should be the truth for us. But you might be, you know, sitting there today thinking, oh, I don't think my life looks any different from anyone else who's not a Christian. We actually, you might be a bit more strange than you think. A.W. Tozer has this awesome quote where he really just brings out how weird Christians are, right, from the get-go. He says, a real Christian is an odd number anyway. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passeth knowledge. You probably are more strange than you think you are if you are a Christian. But if you truly live deep in Jesus and step into the potential of all that he gives us in the kingdom of God, you will never fit in again. So you may as well stop trying right now. You will never fit in again. But that's the adventure that we are called to go on every moment of our lives. And it is an adventure, and it's a beautiful thing. We reject sameness. Jesus can't use that. Reject sameness, embrace strangeness. Now, to illustrate this, I could talk about any one of the incredible biblical examples of people who just stood out, those round pegs in square holes, the strange ones, like Abraham, who stepped out of a rock to worship an unseen God. He just got told to go, and he went. To John the Baptist walking out of the desert, eating locusts and honey, preaching a message of repentance in the midst of a dead religious society who only cared about rules. Or you could talk about Stephen, who stood up against the Sanhedrin, against the flow of what everybody was doing, and he was killed for it. Or in the modern day, the reformers standing out for the truth of Scripture against the tide of Catholicism. Or the Moravian mission movement, these crazy, fanatical, charismatic Christians overcome by the Holy Spirit started a 24/7 prayer meeting that went for 120 years, spread throughout the globe. You could even think about the Christians, the 3,000 or so Christians who are currently in Afghanistan right now, who are going to suddenly appear very strange as they stand firm and their allegiance to Jesus in the midst of incredible horrors. But in all those examples, it comes back to one of the simplest of images given by Jesus himself. It's this. Salt. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. You think about why Jesus used that image of salt. In the Old Testament, salt was used for purification. It was used for healing, to heal people's wounds. Jesus would have known that when he said, "You're the salt of the earth." In Jesus' time, it permeated the whole food when you were preparing a food to stop bad bacteria from getting in. So it was a preservative. It kept the bad bacteria at bay. Salt obviously also flavors. It can flavor what would otherwise be a very bland food experience. Like, it's always an awkward thing when you get like given a soup and you taste it and then you have to go, "Actually, I think this needs more salt." Because you're automatically saying, "This is not flavorful enough, but I know salt's going to fix it." Salt fixes it every time, right? Salt flavors things. It brings something dull and tasteless to life. So Jesus is simply saying, "You are the salt of the earth." He's saying that you are this special alien ingredient that I have placed here on the earth as I go. I've left you here. You're the salt of the earth. You're the ones who preserve the good and beautiful things of God right now, today, by keeping the bad, malevolent, horrible forces of sin and darkness at bay, the bad bacteria at bay. Now think about what that might mean today. In a society that is so fearful, I mean, the fear is palpable at the moment. It is flavoring everybody's language, what most people are thinking about for every waking hour of their day. If you are the salt of the earth, a follower of Jesus, salt of the earth, you don't fuel the fear, you keep the fear at bay. We as a community of Christians keep the fear at bay by not speaking, "Oh, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, this is all so horrible. What are we going to do?" You don't speak like that. You don't have a spirit of fear, a spirit of love. You keep the fear at bay. When there's hate, you extinguish the hate with radical forgiveness. Even when it's hard, when you feel like you've been wronged, you don't agree with somebody else, you participate in active forgiveness. When there is just this narcissistic spirit amongst people that we live around, when there's this obsession with preserving myself and my own safety and security, which is just that everyone's doing that right now, you counter that with radical selflessness and an other-focused life. So we preserve, but not only that, all those people who are fearful at the moment, who are hurting, you know, whether it's the economic effects that are coming from COVID, or you know, marriage is kind of imploding as they're stuck in lockdown together, or people isolated and left alone, people are hurting. We are the ones who heal, because salt heals. We reach out to them, or they come to us in some way, and we lead them to the power of Jesus, who can heal all wounds. We also flavor our mere presence here on earth. In Jesus' vision for us, ought to bring a flavor to the flavorless, gross parts of our world at the moment, where we are a people who create beautiful things in the midst of brokenness, who create art that lifts people's hopes and spirits, who offer words of encouragement to the downcast, spark a tasteful energy, make people go, wow, that person that I just came into contact with, they were just so different from everyone else. And they left me feeling better. They gave me a ray of hope. That's the salt of the earth. That's what Jesus is talking about. But you might say, I don't have the energy to even start to think about doing that. You don't know what's happening to me. I don't want to. I'm too burdened. I'm too stressed. I don't want to. But Jesus, notice that he says, you are the salt of the earth. He said, you are the salt. He didn't say, I'm the salt, so be like me. He said, no, I'm going. You are the salt, okay? So there's nobody else who's going to be the salt. It's you, if you're a follower of Jesus. He doesn't say, you should have the salt, like it's something that you can possess or not possess. He doesn't say, you should be salt, like it's something that you can aspire to be or not. No, he says, you are. You are the salt. There is no decision. It is who you are as a Jesus follower, which means you are different. You are strange already. So you either just sit in and come to terms with the fact that you already are different, you're the salt, or you choose to hide who you are. Hide the saltiness in an attempt to be the same as everybody else. But Jesus issues a warning to people who would do that, lockdown or no lockdown. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, meaning Jesus can't use you anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. There will be consequences if you completely say no to your identity in Christ. The salt of the earth, a different one, a strange one. So if that's the case, if we can lose our saltiness by trying to hide it, by seeking sameness, then how do we tap into who we really are, who Jesus has saved us to be? How do we just be salt? Well, it kind of looks like this. This is how we tap into who we really are, as salt and light. Because the next metaphor Jesus uses, of course, is you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, right? Nobody lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. They let the light shine. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It's all about being visible, coming out of the woodwork, out of the darkness. So this is how we do that. We all exist in a real world, and we all come through life events, different seasons in our life, and these life events, they refine us, they change us into something good or into something bad. So each one of us right now, the context for us, the life event we're going through is lockdown. We're in lockdown. We're in COVID. So you're being refined by lockdown right now, whether it's the endless Zoom calls, whether it's you trying to just handle homeschooling the kids and getting work done at the same time, this grind where no one can take a breath. You're being changed. You're being formed. You're being refined into salt and light right now. So it says in James, blessed are you when you face trials of various kinds, for through those trials, perseverance gets created. So we're being changed, formed into salt and light through life events. But this is where Christians are different. We don't just get molded by what happens to us. We have the Spirit. The Spirit is intricately involved in our changing and forming and growing as Christians. So his action in us is always producing the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's happening to us, right? But not only that, we're not just passive Christians who just let the Holy Spirit just change us without us having to do anything. No, we also need to show initiative. We partner with the Spirit in the midst of lockdown to be different. And Paul says in Romans 12, he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't try to be the same as everybody else. That's of no use to Jesus, but be transformed. The Spirit's doing that in the midst of our life events by the renewing of your mind. That's what you do. That's what I do. We participate. We show initiative. It all starts with our thoughts. If we really want to change our actions and be salt and light. And I think at the moment, the way that we renew our mind, renew our thought life, is by monitoring what Dallas Willard says, what information, images, and ideas go into our mind. So at the moment, we're flooded with information every day. We're just lapping it up, an overstimulation of information. So we are taking in information that everybody else is, and that is forming us into becoming like everyone else. Why don't we try just for one day, try not tuning into the Premier's briefing at 11 o'clock. I'm not saying cut yourself off from vital information. You can get that anywhere, anytime. But just try not looking at 11 o'clock at what the Premier has to say about the case numbers, etc. And see how that might change the spirit of your day. Take away the spirit of fear and tension and stress. I've done it, and I had a much better day. Why don't we try monitoring the images that are being thrown down our throats at the moment? Images in our culture that say, this is what you need to look like. This is how skinny you need to be. This is how tanned you need to be in order to be accepted, in order to be the same as everyone else. Why don't you take a break from the flood of images and go back to the Word, go back to the Spirit of God, and may He flavor the image of who you need to be. We need to monitor the ideas that go into our mind as well, the ideas of our culture, the ideology of secular Australian culture. You need to be popular. You need to be successful. You need to be great. You need to avoid suffering. Those things are such a deterrent. They erode your growth as a Christian and they stop you from being salt and light. We need to replace the ideas of culture with the ideas of Jesus. So that's our initiative. And in all of that, working together, out of that gets the production of deeds of salt and light, where we actually show the world that we are salt, we preserve, we heal, we flavor, and we're marked as strange people, not the same. But you still might think, oh, okay, that's that still seems like a lot of work. I'm not perfect. I can't be as strange as Jesus was. It's too hard. I would say that Jesus doesn't ask you to be perfect right now. He has a high ideal for us. And being salt and light is difficult. It does take our initiative. But He's so gracious. And through an incredible act of mercy, He decided to call sinners, fragile, broken, misfit people, salt of the earth. Have you ever heard of a square halo before? Most of us, when we think of halo, either think of the Beyonce song or a glowing circle hovering above somebody's head. to symbolize in arts like holiness and perfection. In religious art, I found out, painters often kept those circular glowing halos for Jesus and for the saints who had died and reached perfection in that tradition. But for those who were very much still on earth, still kind of struggling and wrestling through what it means to be salt and light, they didn't give them that circle halo. The artist chose to give them a square halo, a black square looking halo. That's to symbolize somebody who is still struggling, who has been marked strange by Jesus, but definitely not perfect. And I don't think Jesus is after that perfection. You don't have a circular halo over your head right now as you sit here listening to this. You don't have a circular glowing halo over you as you do the dishes or as you take care of the kids or as you chat with your friends online or try to catch up on school. You don't. But I think you have a square halo. An earthbound, gritty faith. That's what Jesus is after. Not perfect, but strange, countercultural, real, full of imperfections and weakness in order to show off God's perfect power to the world. We are the ones with the square halo. We are the salt of the earth. I stand here saying this to you today, feeling very much like I've got a square halo, feeling very imperfect and tired and weak, but still marked with this beautiful strangeness of a Jesus-shaped life. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." He says that to fragile, broken people. He said it back then, and he still says it today to you. So in our constant battle of strangeness versus sameness, strangeness must win every time on this adventure that we're on as we go for Jesus. So we're having a task that we're going to give everybody at the end of each message for this Go series. And this week's task is simple. I want you to sit down at the end of this message and make a list of deeds of salt and light. We might call them salty deeds that you can actually implement this week that are going to stand out, that are going to be countercultural. Maybe the Spirit can bring those to your mind. Maybe it's just sending a word of encouragement to somebody, flavoring their week. Maybe it's just actually saying hello to somebody that you walk past as you're doing your exercise. Say hello and keep moving, but say hello, smile. People have forgotten how to do that now. Maybe it's acting in humility, loving your wife better, honoring your parents better. Things that are totally countercultural. Make a list of deeds of salt and light, salty deeds, that will glorify your Father in heaven. But to do that, we always need the work of the Spirit in us, who is refining us in lockdown, probably in more ways than he ever has before. So we're about to get into the worship. But before we do that, I'm going to pray for you, pray a blessing upon you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that your call is big. Your call for us as disciples to be visible people is big. It's a high ideal for us. But thank you, Lord, that you believe that through your strength we can do it. Thank you, God, that you called us the salt of the earth. that you called us the light of the world, and that you have not left us, but you accompany us, you empower us to glorify you, Lord, even in the midst of our weakness. Jesus, we pray that you would help us this week to thirst after being strange, even in the most mundane decisions and tasks, to resist sameness, because we love you. We want to be like you, Jesus. We want to be used by you, lockdown or no lockdown, Lord. May we be the one who stands out in the crowd. May we be the shining light. May we be the ones who flavor this world with good and beautiful things of you, God, who keep the bad at bay, and who heal those who are desperately after healing, who are deeply wounded right now. Jesus, keep us from apathy. Keep us from finding our worth in what other people think about us. Help us to go against the flow and bring glory to you. We need your help, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.